This text was originally preached on February 17, 1957. The sermon text is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Fellow redeemed, made rich by the love of our Savior, it is the good and gracious will of God that no Christian should come behind in any gift. The Apostle Paul wrote that to the Corinthian Christians in his first letter. Since we are all called to work in the Lord's vineyard, the Lord wants us to be fitted out well for this task. The flesh of the Christian, however, resists some of the gracious gifts that God would bestow on him more than he resists others. Of this kind is the grace that Paul admires so much in the words of our text. He urges the Corinthians, see that you abound in this grace also. What is it? It is the grace which made our Lord and Savior famous and precious in our sight. Thus Paul writes, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The apostle is speaking of the grace of giving. Oh, that unpleasant subject, some people may say. Well, how unpleasant is it? Today we are beginning our preparation for entering the Lenten season, the time during which we shall pay particular attention to that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. The tone and spirit of Lent is that of giving. And surely we do not find that unpleasant, for that is how we were saved from our sins. God wants to bestow that grace on us also, namely the grace of giving. Such an ability is part of the Spirit of Jesus, which is to dwell in our hearts. Let us not push it away from us, but learn to appreciate it. Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, writes Paul, which means, we give you to know, to understand that grace of giving. When we really understand it, we shall share the joy of the apostle and know that, in our theme in parts, Christian giving is thrilling. Part one, when it is like the giving of Jesus, and part two, when it proves the sincerity of our love. Christian giving is perhaps the most misunderstood part of the Christian life, even among Christians. And it is misunderstood because we forget how closely it is connected with the giving of Jesus. The most common mistake lies in connecting giving only with money. Did our Lord Jesus give money? It is true that Jesus was rich, but we all know that he had riches far greater than money. The eternal Son and heir of the Father could rightly call all created things his own. But what of the riches he had even before the world was created? He did not need the earth or its creatures. He enjoyed the love of his Father. The majesty and glory and power of God was his as he existed in the beauty of heaven's holiness. Yet these were the things he renounced, and that he was and had in heaven, he gave up so that he might descend to earth to seek and save that which was lost. His wonderful holiness and righteousness he gave to us, while he took on himself our sins, our guilt, and our woe. In other words, he really gave himself. Thus it is also written that our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And for what purpose did he do this? We were just as poor as the Lord was rich, And again, money had nothing to do with it. We had no place and no stake in heaven and all. We had no righteousness and holiness, but we're all unrighteousness, false and full of sin. Our Lord did not give himself in order to get back greater riches, but in order to make us rich. He purposed to let us have what he had. He made his righteousness and innocence and blessedness over to us. And when he returned to heaven, it was in order to give us even more, to provide us also with earthly blessings from his storehouse, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in the real sense, not a copy, such as the apostle says we should seek. Christians can never be anything more than poor imitators of the Savior. They can never give in the same sense or measure as he gave. Yet when they appreciate the giving of Jesus, God fills them with the same mind. The apostle had an outstanding example of this to offer the Corinthians. He told them the story of other Christians in the following manner. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Somehow, you do not hear the word money a single time in these verses. Though they deal with money, they deal with something far more important. The grace enjoyed by Christians in a country to the north. Paul marvels and cheers about it. Here were congregations in great distress of their own. They did not enjoy the peace and prosperity that we, for example, call our blessings. Paul reports that they were going through a great trial of affliction. We do not know what it was, perhaps persecution. Whatever it was, it left them in deep poverty. Not just poor, but struggling to survive. Under such conditions, people ordinarily do not think of giving, they think of receiving. But Christians are not ordinary people. Remarkable it is that they expected the Macedonians to contribute something to the collection being taken in the church at that time to help others far distant. They did not say, "Oh, those are poor people. We had better not ask them at all, for they haven't enough for themselves." Paul had invited them to give what they could, whatever that might be. And even more remarkable than that was the way they answered that request. As deep as their poverty was, so rich was their liberality. Paul explains how that happened. He says they gave, but not as others had hoped, for they did better than that. They gave themselves first, Paul declares. And here we begin to see the secret of Christian giving. It begins in the grace that God pours out into the heart, the grace that makes redeemed sinners want to belong to the Lord Jesus and to all that has brought Jesus to them. They feel rich. These Christians knew that they were not their own. They had once been, and hell had stared them in the face. Now they were the redeemed possession of the Savior, and they gladly considered themselves so. It was a thrill to them to be able to show it, because their pastor had brought Jesus to them. They included him and the church that had sent him and said, "We are yours. We cannot ever thank you enough, but anything we have and are, consider it yours to use." With that spirit, no wonder that they gave of their small treasures and in fact begged the church to accept their contribution, as Paul reports, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. No pressure was required, and none was used, for they were willing of themselves. This was the way to enrich themselves. They thought not of how others were profiting from their gifts, but of how they themselves were profiting in becoming so much nearer to the Lord Jesus by this sharing, so much more like him, and so much more truly like children of God. What a different picture of Christian giving this is than that which ordinarily goes by the name. Where people have not given themselves first to the Lord, the grace of giving is just not alive. That is the situation in cases where hearts are still thinking only of receiving. Only those ask for the opportunity to give who have received more than they can hold. To them, it is thrilling to share. Now, if we ask why Christians should want to express themselves in giving, a second reason may be mentioned. If they love the Lord Jesus and His grace, giving is that activity which best expresses the sincerity of their love for Him. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. The Macedonians were certainly outstanding in their generosity, but that did not mean, as we sometimes allow it to mean, that some people are just more generous than others. Why should Christians not be alike, when they have equally been blessed with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, Paul does not hesitate to tell the Corinthians that he and Titus want to work with them, and they should work with him toward abounding in the grace of giving. But how will this be brought about in them, or in any Christian? Only when it is recognized as a grace, an opportunity for showing their love. The mistake so commonly made in the church, and it has been made also among us in the past, is that Christian giving is presented as a duty, first and foremost. We have said, do your duty, do your share, bring up your quota, meet the pledge. It becomes a matter of law, then, and the flesh of the Christian always rebels against law. A conflict arises within our hearts, and by it the Christian grace of giving is pushed into the background, while the Christian fights it out in himself as to whether he shall obey the law of giving or not. How differently Paul speaks. He writes his people that he is not talking about duty, saying, I speak not by commandment. He knows that nothing drives out Christian graces so much as when we argue people into giving to the Lord or when we bind them to rules. Then giving becomes a burden instead of a blessing. And it certainly provides no joy or relief when we feel that we have met the minimum requirements. Christian giving is not meeting minimum requirements or any requirements. And it should go without saying that we have good reason not to conduct bake sales, bazaars, and bingo games to raise money for the church, simply because that is not giving. It is selling and gambling. The Macedonians gave more than they could afford, yet when they were urged not to be so generous, they begged that their gift be received. The Macedonians did not ask about their fair share. They deprived themselves of things they needed in order to be able to enjoy this privilege to express their love to the Lord, to His apostle, and to the brethren. Everybody knows that it is easy to speak of love. It is also cheap. But only he has true love who wants to prove it. How false is the rule, give until it hurts? These children of God gave until it felt good. It felt good to demonstrate how much they really loved the Savior, His ministers, and His church. Nobody knew in advance how much would be collected that way. But everybody knew, and the Lord knew, that when Christians get a thrill out of showing how much they love Him, who loved them, the collection will always be big enough and to spare. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. In this mind, we approach one another and the requests made of our congregation. Those who love Jesus will feel that they do not freely enjoy all His graces until they have been made rich in the grace of giving. Lord, bless us in this wondrous grace, as you have blessed us in all others. For Jesus' sake, amen.